We again continue our studies in the Gospel through Luke, and I am really hoping that every one of you who listen in are reading your Bibles. It is our great desire that especially God's people may grow in the grace and knowledge of God, but also that any who may not know the Savior might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. It is a wonderful thing that Simeon could take the baby in his arms and says, "Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And we've just finished in chapter 2 with respect to our Lord in his boyhood days. And by the way, Luke is the only one who gives to us the natural growth of our Savior as a man in the midst of men, of how he grew both physically and mentally and spiritually. In fact, in verse 52 of chapter 2, we have approximately all the way from 12 to 30 years in that one verse, where he kept on increasing in wisdom and in stature, that was physical, and then in the grace of God and with man. Now, when we come to chapter 3, the first 20 verses, we have the ministry of John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord. You remember, in the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, you have where there will be a forerunner, that Elijah again would come before the Messiah would come. Be his, his forerunner, as John chapter 1 says, that he might witness concerning the light. And you remember that John the Baptist in chapter 1 of Luke, the message to Zacharias, his father, was that he would be filled with the Spirit. He would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And then you remember, after he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples said, "But what about the fact that Elijah must come and should come?" And Jesus said, "He's already been here, and they've done with him what they listed, to put him in jail, and then they chopped his head off." Now, when you come to chapter 3 here, you have then the ministry of John the Baptist. There's not much said about John. Enough for us to realize that he's fulfilling the word of God in introducing, shall I use it this, put this way, he introduced Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of God, to the people of Israel. In fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 34, we have the testimony of John when he said, "I saw and bear record, this is the Son of God." Now, in the first two verses of chapter 3, you have the time of his ministry, when John ministered. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, and Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and so on, he goes right on down. Verse 2, there came, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. It's the time element when Caiaphas was the high priest, and Annas, his father-in-law, was the high priest. See, the Romans had dethroned Annas as the high priest, but he was still there manipulating all that he wanted and filling his coffers. And his son-in-law, Caiaphas, was the legalized high priest under Rome. So they were both called high priests, by the way, which is contrary to the law of Moses. There could only be one high priest. Now then, verses 3 to 6, you have his message. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Now notice, please, in these verses. First of all, in verse 3, he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now you find this, of course, in Matthew chapter 3 and John chapter 1. He preached in the wilderness of Judea, near Jordan. And if anybody wanted to hear John, they had to go out of the city and way on down through the Judean wilderness to meet John. As you could see in John chapter 1, he was of just a voice crying in the wilderness, saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And his message was repentance and the remission of sins for one purpose, to be ready for the coming of the Messiah. John's message was moral preparation for the coming of the King. This is what you have in verses 4 down through verse 6. Quotation from the prophet Isaiah, the coming of the Lord, when he comes, every mountain and every hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now this is promised concerning our Lord when he comes to reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Do you remember in chapter 1, the message of Gabriel, the messenger of God to Mary, was that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest, and he shall sit upon the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. When righteousness would reign, when he would be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, when the poor man would have justice. And you go on down the line, if one were to read or quote from Isaiah chapter 11 and many, many other passages of where Israel is going to be in a place, every man shall be a priest unto God, and the nations of the earth, the Gentiles, will be brought to the knowledge of God through Israel. And the Lord shall reign from one end of the earth to the other in a righteous reign. And if Revelation chapter 20 says, for 1,000 years. This is the kingdom for which Israel looked. This is the one for which Simeon looked in chapter 2. He waited for the consolation of Israel. They were all waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And John came to introduce him to the nation Israel. But before he came, the people must be prepared morally. So he said, repent. He preached baptism for the repentance, for the remission of sins. In other words, when they were baptized by John, they were declaring, confessing their sins, that they wanted to be ready for the coming of the Messiah. This was John's message. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, I'm not talking about the message for today, or the message of the church to the world. I'm talking about John the Baptist and his message to Israel. He was calling out the godly remnant to be ready for the coming of the Messiah. Do you remember? They asked him if he was the Messiah. He said, no, as we shall see later on. Now in verses 7 to 9, he gives a warning. And I believe that this warning is especially to the Pharisees and Sadducees and priests of the day. And then he said to the multitude that had come forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and don't begin to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. I say to you that God is able to, of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down, cast into the fire. Judgment. I say that he has especially in mind here the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. Now I say that because in Matthew chapter 3, he picks these up because they came to John. And these were the ones who were the generation of vipers. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? You generation of vipers, who want you to flee from the wrath to come? I tell you, the condition in Israel wasn't very good. A lot of formalism without reality. A lot of religion without reality. The priests corrupted. The leaders were corrupted. The scribes were robbing widows. And one could go down the line that even take the great courtyard of the temple, a sacred place, and began to barter and change money. It's a place of merchandise. Do you remember the Lord took a scourge and whipped them out of there? When he said, my father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And these priests and scribes were making a lot of money out of this. They're becoming rich. They compromised with the Roman government. And so John says, you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You come and bring forth fruits meet worthy of repentance. And if your fruit is not good fruit, then God's going to cut you down. A tree is known by its fruit. As our Lord could say, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. The display, the badge of discipleship is love. And the followers of our Savior should manifest love one toward another. And here you have John warning, and it's a very, very strong warning. Don't you hide behind Abraham. Don't you say, well, I'm a Jew. One is reminded of the prophet Isaiah, when the Jews of his day were saying, the judgment will come upon this. This city is God's city. And when the scourge comes over us, it won't touch us. We're in God's city. And Isaiah said, yes, and you've made a covenant with death and with hell you're in agreement, and you've made lies your refuge, and you've hidden yourselves under falsehood. Yet you say you're God's people. Don't you say, I'm a child of Abraham. I belong to God's people. Are you producing fruit? This is what John is after. He's crying for reality. The Messiah is on the way. The King is on the way. Are you ready to meet the King? Which is followed by an exhortation, verses 10 to 14. And you have here some good ethics. For example, the people asked him, what shall we do then? And he answered and said to them, if you've got two coats, give it to a fellow who doesn't have a coat. And likewise, if you have meat, you give it to the fellow who's hungry, who doesn't have any meat. That's pretty good ethics, isn't it? Stand by those who are in need. And then in verse 12 and 13, then came the publicans. These are the tax gatherers. And they said, and Master, what shall we do? And he said to them, exact no more than that which is appointed of you. Now, the common custom of these tax gatherers, these publicans, if Rome said, I want five coppers, or 5 pennies, 5 denarii, they would charge them 10. They keep 5 for themselves and give 5 to Rome. In other words, they just made merchandise of the people of God. And so these publicans said, what shall we do? He says, don't exact that any more than that which is appointed of you. You do the right thing. And then in verse 14, you have the soldiers. And the soldiers said, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any man falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, he didn't say to them, you leave the army. He just said, don't you do any violence to any man, and don't accuse anybody falsely, and be satisfied with your wages. In other words, don't go down and get money out of people, forcing money out of people. Blackmailing people. You be content with your wages, and don't accuse falsely, and don't be violent with people. See, he gives some pretty good ethics here to the people themselves, to be generous, to the publicans, to do the honest thing, and to the soldiers, don't take advantage of your position, and don't be violent, don't be cruel with those you take in, and don't charge anybody falsely. Be content with your wages. Now you go on from there, and you have his testimony concerning the Lord from verses 15 down through verse 20. And as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. And John answered, saying to them, and I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. In other words, I am not worthy to unloose his shoelaces. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he to the people. Now here you have John coming right out and declaring that he was not the Christ, but he was the forerunner. You remember in John's Gospel, chapter 1, from about verse 19 on, you have a little fuller picture of it. When they came to John and said, "Are you he that should come, or should we look for another?" And he confessed and said, "I am not the Christ." And they said, "Well, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you that prophet?" That means, are you the Christ, that prophet spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy? "No, I'm only the voice of one crying in the wilderness." You know, I kind of like John the Baptist. John was perfectly satisfied to be just a voice. Just a voice declaring the way of the Lord. Can I speak to you, Christian workers, preachers, whoever you are listening in? Are you satisfied to be just a voice preparing the way of the Lord, or communicating the word of God to others? Or do you want to be somebody? It's an amazing thing, you know, how subtle this is. The human heart likes to be somebody. Now, that's the world. The world says if you don't blow your own horn, nobody will blow it for you. And the world says be self-efficient. Push your way through. Be aggressive. Be ambitious. Well, I'm all for ambition if your ambition is to be found pleasing to God. I see, I like John. He's willing to hide behind his message that the people might know of the Savior. He's just satisfied to be a voice in a wilderness. Not in a great church, but in the wilderness. And if people wanted to hear the message, come to John. John had a message for people. And the people who wanted the message went to hear him. May I say to you today, if you have a message from God for men, don't worry. Don't worry. God will see to it that the ones who need that message will come. I believe we have to be faithful and do what we believe God wants us to do. But please don't get occupied with yourself and with the job you're doing. You get occupied with the Savior. And like John, let's hide behind the Savior so that people see him. I repeat it, John was satisfied to be just a voice. Now, said he, "I baptize you with water. That's all I can do. But the one who is coming, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose." This is the preeminent one. He's the preferred one. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, you find this in Luke's Gospel. Now, with the Holy Spirit and fire, and he goes on to speak of separation in verse 17. May I just say this and pass along? No man can baptize anybody else in the Holy Spirit. This is God's work. This is God's prerogative. All man can do is to baptize in water. God is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is one of seven times in the New Testament where this statement is made. And may I say that six of the seven is the same. John baptized with water, but the Lord is the one who baptizes in the Spirit. This is God's work. Your work as a testimony for God may be through water baptism, but Spirit of God, he does this. And notice he's going to do something else. He's not only going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, but also with fire. "Whose fan is in his hand, he shall thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. The chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." In other words, he not only is the one who baptizes with the Spirit, but he's also the one who's the judge. And he can separate the wheat from the tares, the good from the bad, the believer from the unbeliever, you see. And he can do it. He can separate. In fact, I would say this, one of the great works of the Spirit of God is this work of separation. And don't be afraid of the word. The very first step in a walk with God is separation unto him. Now in verses 19 and 20, you have where John is opposed. And Herod the Tetrarch was reproved by John, because John reproved him and rebuked him because he was living in adultery. He was living in immorality, a leader in the midst of God's people, and he had to be rebuked. God is not going to stand for leadership in that condition. But he got mad at John. He wouldn't allow John to even criticize him. So he threw John in prison. And afterwards, you remember, John was beheaded. In other words, the message was opposed. And this is always true. If you go to the Gospel through Matthew chapter 11, you have a little bit more concerning John in prison. Suffice to say this, that when you and I are true to the Lord here in this world, don't be surprised if you have opposition. Now, in our next lesson, we shall be taking up the baptism of our Savior and follow on in the study of the Gospel through Luke. May I just close with one word today? God grant that you and I will be so in love with the Savior, just like John, that we will give the Lord the preeminence. Let him be the Lord of your life in all that you are and all that you do. And this is the only life that is full of peace and joy and blessing and usefulness. And may this be your joy today.